Well, for those who don't know me, my name is Keith Peck. I'm pastor emeritus here at Mercy. And that title is given to old pastors who sort of age out, I guess. It is a joy to be here with you this morning. Let's stand, if you are able, as we read God's word. The story of Joseph, the end of his life in Genesis chapter 50. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "It may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil that we did to him." So they sent a message to Joseph saying, "Your father gave this command before he died. Say to Joseph, please forgive the transgression of your brothers and their sin because they did evil to you. And now please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father." And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. His brothers also came and fell down before him and said, "Behold, we are your servants." But Joseph said to them, "Do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear. I will provide for you and your little ones." Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would add your blessing to your word, and that as it is held forth to us by your Spirit, that you would capture our mind's attention, that you would awaken our heart's affections, that you would speak for your glory and our comfort and joy. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Please be seated. I was going to bring a little illustration this morning, but I forgot it. It's a trophy about this big. And we have a shelf with memories on it, and that trophy sits on that shelf. It's a running trophy. My wife, in her late 40s, began running. She had a friend of hers who was a runner and introduced my wife to the pains and joys of running. Of course, when my wife was introduced to running, I also had to be engaged, because when her friend wasn't available to run with her, of course, "Keith, come and run with me." So we began running. And my wife went from 5Ks to 5 miles to 10Ks to half marathon as I struggled on behind her. One evening, Friday evening, she said, Keith, "I signed us up for a 5-mile race at a park nearby." "Oh, great, honey." And we went there and ran. And of course, she just kept running. I just kept plodding behind her. We finished the race and she said, "Well, let's go home." We went home, and the next day, it was Sunday, in the newspaper, yes, we read newspapers then, they came to the house. There was the announcement about the race results, and my wife won her age group. She was so proud of herself. So she called the director of the race and said, "I wasn't there to receive my trophy. Is it still available?" And the race director said, "Sure, come on by and pick it up." Well, that little trophy still sits there, a pair of running shoes with wings on it, as a special memory of a success enjoyed and granted. Well, this summer, we're talking about trophies of grace. Trophies not about our accomplishments, but about God's accomplishments in lives like ours, in lives like yours, in lives like mine, bringing about his purposes that he attends for our eternal joy and for our Christ-likeness. But sometimes what God uses to shape and form his trophies is painful, confusing, and just downright strange. What we're going to talk about this morning is the story of Joseph and God's strange providence in his life. Providence. The sovereign work of God in all the details of history and of your story to accomplish all he purposes. The story of Joseph is 13 chapters in the book of Genesis. It is in those chapters a very, very detailed account of God's working to shape this trophy of grace in Joseph. And God's working, which came in some very, very strange ways. We read the very end of the story, so let me take us back, and I'll just read the beginning of this story in Genesis 37. Jacob lived in the land of his father's sojourning in the land of Canaan. And these are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was pasturing the flock with his brothers. He was a boy with the sons of Bilhah and Zilpha, his father's wives. And Joseph brought a bad report to them, to their father. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any other of his sons because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a robe of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peacefully to him. Now Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. And he said to them, "Hear this dream that I have dreamed. Behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and behold, my sheaf arose and stood upright. Behold, your sheaves gathered around and bowed down to myself." His brother said to him, "Are you indeed to reign over us? Or are you indeed to rule over us?" So they hated him even more for his dreams and his words. A detailed account of God's strange providence. Begins, Joseph is a 17-year-old. He's in a very toxic family situation. A father who shows favoritism with his many-colored coat. Brothers who hate him because he is an obnoxious brat. He tattles on them. And then God gives him two dreams of his brothers and his father bowing down before him. And he makes this eager announcement to his brothers and his fathers. Growing sense of arrogance, superiority, maybe a narcissist who would eventually be able to not sympathize with anyone. The brothers become furious. And bit by bit, this puzzle starts to come together as God works his strange providences. And unless every one of these little events had happened just as they did, and so many of them were bad and hard events, Joseph would never have been in the place that his brothers would ever bow down to him as the second to Pharaoh in Egypt. So let's just sort of walk through the story. Jacob, his father, had to decide to send Joseph to see how his brothers, to see how their sheep were doing. Jacob, his father, believed that they were grazing in Shechem. So if the father, I imagine, had known that his brothers were in Dothan, which is much further away, much less populated, he maybe wouldn't have sent Joseph. Joseph comes to Shechem. His brothers aren't there any longer. He accidentally runs into a stranger who knew where his brothers had gone and who was friendly enough to initiate a conversation. The stranger says, he knows about the brothers' whereabouts because he just happened to overhear a conversation in the field. Now, if Joseph had have not met the stranger had not overheard the conversation, Joseph would have never gone to Egypt. It was only because they were in such a remote place, the brothers, that when Joseph finally arrives in Dothan, that they were able to get away with Joseph's disposal with the story of an animal attack in the region. It makes it plausible. And then the oldest brother, Reuben, was against the mistreatment of Joseph, but he just happened to be away when the traders came by enabling Judah and the others to sell Joseph into slavery. Why didn't they kill Joseph? Well, because greed overcame the desire to kill their brother. So they sell him. And then another string of coincidence occurs. Joseph is sent to the estate of a man whose wife falls in love with him. Joseph is sold to Potiphar. God grants Joseph favor, so he's promoted to a position that would allow him to be alone with Potiphar's wife. She seeks to seduce him. Joseph responds, "How could I do this to dishonor your husband and God?" He's falsely accused by her. He's sent to prison. If Joseph had not been falsely accused, he wouldn't have ended up in prison. And if Pharaoh had not become angry at his cupbearer and sent him to prison, the cupbearer would never have met Joseph. And it just so happened that the cupbearer and the baker decided to tell Joseph about their dreams. And the cupbearer promises to talk to Pharaoh about Joseph's unjust imprisonment. But he forgets until Pharaoh happens to have some uninterpretable dreams. And then the cupbearer remembers. Joseph is called up. He interprets the dreams about a great famine coming in 7 years. Promotes Joseph to second to Pharaoh and prepares the way, the famine, for Joseph's brothers and fathers to come. Joseph is now 30 years old. He's second to Pharaoh, overseeing the collection of the grain in preparation for the famine. At this point, did Joseph understand what was happening? I don't think so. He names his sons as a reminder of his unexplained hardships. And it's not until his brothers show up and bow before him does he begin to understand. He's now 39. 22 years his brothers haven't seen him. And he finally begins to understand what God had promised. Very strange providence to get Joseph there. And when his brothers realize what they have done, when they realize that this is their brother, Joseph, they come to him and plead his mercy. And he says to them in Genesis 45, "So Joseph said to his brothers, 'Come near to me, please.' They came near and he said, 'I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. You sold me here. For God sent me to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are yet 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a remnant on earth and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not that you sent me here, but God sent me.'" Three times. In the midst of this strange providence, this affliction that Joseph has moaned over, he begins to understand. It wasn't a tragic accident. God sent him. Psalm 105 interprets it the same. It says, when he summoned, God summoned the Pharaoh, the famine on the land. When God summoned it, broke all the supply of bread, he sent a man ahead of them, Joseph, who was sold into slavery. Isn't that great? God sent, sold into slavery. The brothers' intention in selling Joseph was not so that one day they could come to Egypt and bow before their little bro as prime minister of Egypt. And after Jacob dies, the 11 are fearful that now that their father is dead, Joseph will take vengeance. He's in that position. He has that power. They come and they say, Joseph, your father said, forgive us. We're your servants. Forgive us. And what does Joseph say? Do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring about what many people, that many people should be kept alive as they are today. Notice what Joseph said. He didn't say, you meant it for evil and God used it for good. He could have said that. Joseph says, you meant it for evil and God meant it for good. Meaning means that there's purpose. God was working in the midst of all of this to bring about the saving of the people who would be from whom the Redeemer would come. And just as the brothers meant evil, that was their intent. Behind it all was another meaning, the love and the goodness and the wisdom of God. Was God ever missing in action in the story of Joseph? He wasn't. He may have been hidden, but he was in control. In Joseph's little speech at the end of the chapter, holds enormous resources for any of us who are facing God's strange providences in our own lives. For any of us who are saying, God, I don't understand what you're doing right now. Are you MIA? God, if I were you, I would write a different story. And the chapter you're writing now would be left out of that story. Someone has said that this story of Joseph is Romans 8:28 illustrated. Romans 8:28 illustrated. For those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purposes. Now we hear the word good. How do we want to hear that? Well, of course, good means that God is somehow promising an easier, more comfortable life for his children. But the good is prefaced by all things. And what those all things mean is that the same basic range of good and bad things that happen to everyone else will happen to us, his children. All the things that happen to people in this broken and heartbreaking and enigmatic world, they'll happen to his children too. All things. But God is working good and shaping trophies of grace through these all things. But what is the good that God worked in Joseph's life and through Joseph's life in this strange providence? Well, obviously, Joseph is a changed man. When the story begins, he is an arrogant brat. When the story ends, he's humble, he's wise, he's forgiving, he's generous. What is the good God accomplishes? Well, Joseph would save the family that would bring the Savior into the world 1,000 years later. What is the good God accomplishes? Well, there's the healing of his family. His brothers had lived for 30 years with guilt, haunted with guilt. and they would receive Joseph's forgiveness. Someone has said that seldom will we get a glimpse, even a millionth of the ways God is working in all things together for good. But in the face of any strange providence you are facing, it may feel like God is hidden, but he's not MIA. He's joyfully sitting on his throne, working with his tenacious and tender love, infinite wisdom, which is sealed and certain for you in Christ. And he is shaping trophies of grace who will finally look like their big brother and will stand before God and will say, "You have done all things well. You have done all things well." Knowing this doesn't make God's hard, strange providence any easier. Romans 8:28 isn't a sentimental, saccharine, panacea little verse. God's providence can be painful and sorrowful. The death of our grandson in 2023 will be a loss that will weigh on our hearts until we see him again in glory. Our daughter and her family experienced a sudden, a tragic, and an unexpected disruption of the 25-year trajectory of their life as a family. After months of processing, she wrote a blog called "The Death of a Dream." The dream they had pursued for 25 years was lost. It would not be restored. And the pain of that loss will stay with him. Sometimes God in his grace allows us to look back and see what he's doing. Like Joseph, "God sent me." Or like Paul. Paul was so anxious to get to Spain to preach the gospel. He's going to stop at Rome on the way there. First, he needs to take the collection to Jerusalem. And in Jerusalem, he's arrested. He spends 2 years in prison, in Roman prison in Caesarea. Then he's sent before Caesar and imprisoned in Rome for another 2 years. Paul would write in Philippians that this strange providence did some amazing things. "I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it's become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest of my imprisonment is for Christ." He was bearing witness now in the imperial guard of Rome because of God's strange providence. This disrupted his hope and his plans. Sometimes God allows us to look back and get a sense of what he's doing. But other times we'll just be left wondering why this sudden disruption, loss, death of a dream. Job is an example, right? Job comes before God and says, "God, if we could only talk, I could offer you my defense so you could understand this whole ugly mess from my point of view." God never explains anything to Job. Job never knows about the conversation in heaven between Satan and God himself, God's intent to glorify himself in that. Instead, God would come to Job and he would simply say to him, "Job, will you let me be God?" What is your comfort in the midst of all God's strange providences? That for the sake of Christ, God will never fail in completing his purpose or forming trophies of grace for his glory, for your eternal joy, and for your delight as you stand one day before the Father and you say, you have done all things well. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we offer to you our hearts as they wrestle, as they doubt, as they question, as they wonder. We thank you that you invite us to pour out our hearts in your presence. That you know what it is to be misunderstood. You know what it is to be betrayed. Father, we pray that you would grant us grace in the midst of our strange providence to trust that you were on your throne in the tenderness of your mercy and wisdom, accomplishing a work we would never or could ever accomplish. That your purposes might be done in us and through us. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.